Hello, good afternoon. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you have called us here through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have a word to speak into our need, into our struggle, that you have cause to give us reason to rejoice in you, no matter what the circumstances of our lives. So we thank you, God, that we can come to this place in expectation, that we will meet you in worship, that we will meet you in the words spoken and preached, that we will meet you in fellowship, that we will meet you here in every way. We thank you, Lord God, that you're meeting us even now as we study your word, and we give you all the glory and praise because of it. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Over the past months, we have been studying this one giant sentence that has been verses 3 through 14. This long run-on prayer, praise that Paul gives to God for all his tremendous blessings. And we've seen that in Christ, Paul praises God that we have so many blessings we can't even imagine. We are adopted and chosen and redeemed and forgiven. We are given an inheritance as God's treasured possession, given purpose in his plan, and sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And we've seen that Paul is just overwhelmed by this reality, that we are not just millionaires of grace, but we are trillionaires of grace. And we have much more than we can ever understand and never will be able to comprehend in Jesus Christ. But now we see that Paul has completed that prayer, and he turns his prayer now from praising God to his concern over the Ephesian people. Paul basically turns here from doxology to intercession. A doxology is just a liturgy or prayer of praise to God, and intercession is prayer for other people. So now Paul's prayer turns from praise to God to Paul's concern to God that the people that he's working with, the people that he is striving with, that they might know and they might experience and they might live out the grace by which they have been called. Now, to understand this, I was thinking this week about my first time learning how to telemark ski. I don't think anyone in this room telemarks. We would have probably talked about it if you had. But, you know, over the winter, probably many of you hit the slopes. I know a lot of you did. And if you did, you might have seen these random telemark skiers going down the slope. They would have been the ones with their heels kind of flying off, and they would have been kind of crouching down before every turn. And that's the kind of skiing that I do, actually. I haven't done it for a few years, but I learned it in college. And I thought when I first learned how to telemark that it was going to be easy. You know, I knew how to cross-country ski pretty well. I knew how to ski pretty well. So when my friends and I went on this month-long kind of Christian spirituality and skiing retreat, you know, we thought, oh, yeah, this is going to be no problem. So the first day, they kind of showed us the moves, and we thought, okay, we're going to catch this on. But then they took us out about an hour into the backcountry. And these are no trails, no ski runs. And they basically said, climb up that mountain and ski down it. That was their full instruction for the afternoon. Climb up, ski down. And we thought, okay, we know how to climb on our skis. So we climbed and climbed and climbed. And then when we got to the top, we realized that though we knew the concepts about telemark skiing, we didn't really know how to telemark ski. And we were at the top of this mountain and we had to somehow get down. And I have this picture from that time and I actually wanted to bring it, but I couldn't find it. It's of me basically, my whole body stuck in a snowdrift with just my skis hanging out in the back. And that was the story of our day and really the story of our whole month, trying to figure out how to telemark ski. Basically, knowing about telemark skiing was a lot easier than actually following through and doing it. And that's basically the concept and the idea that Paul is praying about here in this prayer. Paul is praying that the Ephesians wouldn't just know about grace, they wouldn't just understand conceptually all the blessings they've received, but that actually they would take the harder step of going down the mountain. They would take the step of learning how to put this into practice and learning how to apply it in their lives. Paul uses the word know twice. He uses it in verse 17. He says that his hope is that the Ephesians and us would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in 18, that they would know the hope to which they have been called. Now the word hope here is not often the way we use hope. It's a different idea. Often we use hope to think about something, or know to think about something that we conceptually understand. So if you're still living with your parents may say, hey, go clean your room. And you say, oh, I know, I'll do it later. You know, something that you conceptually understand, something that you rationally know. But Paul's understanding of know is actually much different than ours. It has to do with both conceptually understanding it and experientially living it out. So for Paul, you would never say you know something unless you've done it. So you would never say, like, I know the subway system unless you've ridden in it. You would never say, oh, I've eaten at that restaurant until you've gone to it and tasted it. Knowing had both the sense of intellectual knowledge and understanding and experientially living it out. And so that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians here, that they would know Christ and his blessings, that they would both understand the blessings in Christ and also live it out into their lives. And we see that Paul models this from the very beginning. Notice what happens in this little interim between prayers. What does Paul say? He says that he is overwhelmed with joy. He is thanking them for their faith and their actions and the way they live out their love in Christ. So right away we see that Paul is modeling out the first two responses to grace. How do you live out grace? How do you not just learn the concepts but live them out? Paul will give us many instructions about that later in the book. But right here in the very beginning, we see the most elemental ways we live out grace. And that is through thanksgiving and intercession. We are thankful not just to God, but for other people. And we pray for other people. Those are the two most basic ways that we can model and live out grace. And those are pretty simple concepts, and I think we all understand them. We all know that we should thank God for people, and we all know that we should pray for others. But just think about your last week. Think about how much time you spent thanking God for other people. Did you spend more time thanking God or criticizing other people? Did you spend more time praying about only yourself or for other people? When we actually do, and I did this week as I was studying and realized that I was woefully lacking on both of those points, that in thanking God for the people around me, I was woefully lacking, and in praying for other people, I was woefully lacking. Because it's one of those concepts that we understand that we should do, but it's much harder to put into practice. We flail down the mountain of faith more than we ski down the mountain of faith when it comes to these concepts. Yet the consequence, though, is if we don't do these things, we have a limited understanding of another person, and we have a limited understanding of grace. If we can't be thankful for other people, and we don't pray for them, we don't really know the way God has made people and what God is doing in people's lives. And we definitely don't understand grace because we can't apply it in the way we treat other people. So this morning, we're going to actually talk about how we can practice it, how we can practice Thanksgiving, and how we can practice intercession so that we can experience the blessings that God has given us, and we can also share them to the blessing of the people around us. You know, what a great vision it would be if in this church, we were just incredibly thankful for each other every day. We expressed it. We just thought about it. And, oh, I'm so thankful for everyone in this room. And we prayed for each other every day and told each other. It'd be amazing. And that's the vision that God, actually Paul is hoping that we will catch on to. This idea of what grace does and how grace infects our lives. And it starts with simply being thankful and interceding for others. So we firstly talk about Thanksgiving. Paul writes in verses 15 and 16, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Now, the word "do not cease" in this passage has the idea of continual motion or continual action. So what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is that he does not stop bragging about them. He brags about them all the time. He talks about them all the time. Paul is basically talking like a proud mother to, you know, his children, saying, "Oh, I talk about you all the time and about your faith and about your love. Everybody I talk to, I tell them about you Ephesians and all the things you are doing." So you can imagine what this would have kind of felt like to the Ephesians reading this. Wow, Paul cares about us. Wow, and Paul actually thinks we are walking the way well. It would have been incredible encouragement to them. But there's a problem here, though. Because we know that the Ephesians were actually not doing these things very well. We know it. We've studied it. We've seen it. And we've seen Paul's hints of it. That the Ephesians are actually not following these things very well. Paul writes that he commends their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we still know that they had issues in belief. We talked about a couple weeks ago how the Ephesians came from this climate of many gods, of constant insecurity, of constantly needing to earn their faith. And Paul sees this in them. So he commends them so far in our prayer and even beyond throughout the book of Ephesians that they don't have to earn it, that it's given by grace, not works. So they didn't fully get it. They didn't fully understand the faith that Paul was commending to them. And also Paul commends them about their love towards the saints, and we definitely know that they weren't following this out very well. Paul already kind of reminds them that they all have one inheritance, that one is not better than the other, and for much of the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul will go over this point over and over and over again, that Jews and Gentiles, now you are one inheritance, you are one body, you are one nation. And he goes over and over again. So we see that both about their love of God and their love of other people, they were not perfect. And actually, they had huge flaws. So why would Paul say this to them? Is Paul being disingenuous? Is he just being dishonest? You know, is he flattering them so that they will do what he wants? You know, is he trying to kind of give them a little white lie to make them feel better about themselves? Now, we know Paul does not do those things. We see this pretty clearly in Acts and throughout his letters that he's a straight shooter. He tells it like it is. He rebukes when he has to. But we see here that actually Paul is being very honest. He believes these things that he's saying to them. And so what's going on here? Paul is being very honest here because he's not seeing through the lens of judgment or the world, but he's seeing really through the lens of faith. Paul had just spent 13 verses describing how if we hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, then we are not what we were. He just spent all this time praising God that if we believe in Jesus Christ, then suddenly we see that we're chosen and we're adopted into God's family. We're redeemed. We're blameless. We are, you know, given an inheritance. We're his treasured possession. We are given the Holy Spirit, all these things. So can Paul still believe that and not look at everyone and see God's work in him? Can Paul not believe these things and not look at everyone and say, God must be doing something in them? Even in the worst of us, Paul would see that something is happening in them, that God is working because God has done all these things. So Paul here is encouraging the faith that he could see. Paul is looking for the ways that he could give thanksgiving to the Ephesian people. You know, once when I was back in Washington State, I had a chance to talk to a farmer. And he was in the kind of the middle of Washington State where they grow a lot of the crops. And he was telling a group of us that every time before harvest, kind of, you know, a while before harvest, he has this moment that he actually loves more than harvest time. It's a time where just the little nubbins of corn come up. You know, not the whole stalk, not the finished product, but just when he sees that it's going to happen, that there's just a little bit of the corn stalk that comes out of the ground. That, for him, is his favorite part of the whole year, about the whole harvest, because he sees that there's promise, that the stalk is going to grow. He doesn't know if there's going to be disease in his crop. He doesn't know what's going to happen to it, but he knows that there's just a little sign of life. And because of that, he rejoices. And that's what really Paul is doing here. He's seeing there's signs of life in the Ephesian church. He's seeing that there's just a little nubbin of faith and love, and he rejoices in it. He thanks God for it. He gives thanks for them because of it. He doesn't see the whole stalk in them yet, but he sees this little part, and that's what he thanks God for. Now, all of us know that it takes no great skill to criticize other people. We all know that. It comes pretty naturally to all of us. I mean, and we know this because we criticize everybody all day. I mean, we criticize people as we're walking to work on the subway. We criticize people, you know, on TV. I mean, it's a pastime for my wife and I to watch reality shows and criticize them. So I know it is for many of you. You know, we criticize people all day long. We criticize each other under our breath. So it takes no great skill to criticize each other. But it takes a lot of practice to practice what Paul is speaking about. It takes a lot of practice for us to actually look for the good in each other, to look for grace in each other, to look for the ways God is working in each other. That takes skill that we don't naturally have. So we need to learn. It's a learned skill. Some of us do that naturally. And I'm always so thankful for those people who really see the blessing in others and look for the blessing in others. But most of us, I know I speak for myself, don't have it naturally. So we're called to grow in it, to learn it, to develop it, to every day just get up and say, God, help me to see. Help me to see. You know, one of my friends said that we too often judge others by their actions and ourselves by our motivations. So think about that for a second. We judge others by their actions. You know, whether they annoy us and frustrate us, whether they do something that hurts us, that's the only criteria we judge them by. But when it comes to us, you know, we judge ourselves by, you know, our motivations. Did we try? You know, I failed, but did I try? Yeah, I tried. You know, am I valuable even though I failed? Yeah, God still loves me. Yeah, okay, things are going to be okay even though that didn't happen. I'll try again and I'll try better. That's how we judge ourselves, but we rarely judge other people on that criteria. And when we do begin to judge people by that criteria, then our response changes to them. We give them more grace and less judgment. We listen more and we talk less. We ask more questions rather than pronouncing more judgments. We give less criticism and more encouragement. And that's the posture that Paul is calling us to and modeling it really in this prayer, that the eyes of our hearts might be opened so that we could see each other in a different light. Every one of us here, if we believe in Jesus Christ, is something different than we were. We're not who we were, and the person next to you is not who they were. We are different because God is in our life, and we're called to see that and rejoice. You know, there was a business leader that I knew that he would do corporate coaching, and he did it for 25 years. And he would go to business leaders and basically tell them that if you want to increase loyalty and effectiveness in your company, you need to tell your teams regularly, I am proud of you. He said, if you say those five words regularly to people and you mean it, you really look for ways that you can be proud of them, your effectiveness will increase because people will be encouraged. Yet, he told a group of us once that after about 25 years of saying that to corporate groups and experiencing, you know, good success with that, he realized in his own life that he hadn't done that with those closest to him. Though he could tell that to other people and actually do that with other people, with the people closest to him, he couldn't do it, especially with his son. He hardly ever said, "I'm proud of you." And out of his mouth came more criticism than praise. And with his wife, he couldn't say that often to her. And more criticism than praise came out of his mouth. And so he said he really had to repent. He wasn't living this out in the ways that he was preaching and speaking. And he needed to go back and try to repair the brokenness in the relationship with his son. He needed to go back and ask forgiveness of his wife for not looking. It's often in the closest relationships in our lives that we do this the least. And so we're called to start with the closest relationships with our lives and go outward from them. So think about your friends, think about your family, think about your spouse, think about your children. How can you actively and intentionally look for their blessing in their life? How can you listen for it? How can you look for it? How can you, you know, like a detective, just root out where is God working? Where is the blessing? Where is the grace? How can you see not just the action, but the motivation? And how can that then change the way that you interact with them and you see them and you work with them daily in your life? So that's the first call, the call to Thanksgiving. And the second call really is an outpouring of it. It's the call to intercession. Paul wrote in verse 16 that he was remembering them in his prayers. Now the word remembering is actually connected to the word not ceasing. This idea in this word is really this active motion. So when he's saying he's remembering him in prayer, it doesn't mean that he just kind of talked to him, prayed about him, you know, a couple weeks ago and then forgot about him. He really has this idea that I keep remembering you, that your name really keeps coming up in my thoughts and I remember you over and over and over again in prayer. So when we talk about kind of what our prayer life is supposed to look like, before we talk about the content of Paul's prayer, we need to talk about the others-centeredness of Paul's prayer. We notice that Paul was constantly praying for other people. You see this throughout all his letters. He's constantly praying for them. Now, we can be assured that Paul had a deep personal connection to God in prayer. And I'm sure we don't read about it in his letters, but I'm sure he had many, many hours a day of talking to God about his personal struggles, fears, worries, et cetera, et cetera. But what we see over and over again, especially in how Paul related to others, is that he had a constant focus on praying for other people. And also, not just praying for them, but telling them that he's doing it. Now, I know for a lot of us in this room, we have a hard time praying. And so to tell someone that we're praying for them, you know, that adds anxiety to an already hard task. But Paul, we see over and over again, didn't just pray for the people he was working with, but he told them. And he told them very specifically about what he was praying for them about. Now, it's very Christianese language to say, "I'm praying for you." You know, it's almost the same as "God bless you." And often we can say, "Oh, I'm praying for you," even when we don't really pray for them. You know, it's kind of one of those things where you just say, if you're awkward, you're feeling awkward, you don't say, "Oh, I'll pray for you. Okay, see you later." I was convicted about this a few years ago because I realized that I say that a lot and I don't do it. I'll say I'm praying for you, but then I, you know, the day goes on and I forget about it. So I was really convicted that I shouldn't say that unless I do it. That if I shouldn't say, even if I want to say it because it's easy to say it and it, you know, sounds caring, I shouldn't say it until I do it. And that changed kind of the way I understand prayer, because if I said it, then I knew that I better be praying for that person, not just once, but I better be holding them in prayer, which will take time and intentionality and work. Just the other day, a friend of mine called me up. He lives in Atlanta, and I haven't seen him for a while. And we were kind of just talking back and forth, comparing notes, what was happening in our lives. And then he just stopped and he said, you know, I called you specifically because I just wanted to tell you that I've been praying for you. And he said, over the past week, I've been praying that you would be encouraged by God and that you would have times of refreshment and joy with your family. And I was kind of struck silent by that. Very simple. But it just meant so much to me. Because there was this sense that there's another person that has intentionally held me up before the throne of God. There's another person that cares about me enough to stand for me. A person that cares about my family and my faith enough that they will intercede to God for me. They will take time and energy to hold me up. And that was encouragement for the journey. That gave me strength to meet the day. That gave me hope for my family and my faith just in that one simple prayer. Why did Paul tell the Ephesians and others that he was praying for them? To encourage them, to show them that he's lifting them up, to show them that he values them, to show them that God is listening and that God is working in his life. And that's the same exact thing that when you tell someone you're praying for them, that's what it does. You know, we know when people tell us they're praying for us and it's prideful or disingenuous or self-aggrandizing, but we also know the power when someone is really praying for us. And that's what we're called to do, just simply pray for each other and then ask God, should I tell him? And not just say I'm praying for you, but tell him what you're praying for. Could be an email, could be a text, could be a small note, could be a pass by in church, just saying, hey, I'm praying for you that you'd be blessed today. That's all, but we're called to have that kind of intentionality in our relationship with each other. So you may not know what to pray, and that's a very common thing for many of us. So if you don't know what to pray for each other, Paul gives us some guidelines. He firstly says that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now that's a prayer any of us can pray for each other, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. When Paul uses the word heart here and eyes, he's really using it to mean more than just the organ of our heart. It really has this sense of all of who we are, that our mind, our body, our spirit, everything that makes up who we are, that would be opened to God's work in our life and God's vision of the world and the universe. So when you pray that, you're just praying that God would be present, that God would show his reality in their lives. No matter what we're going through, you can pray that prayer for someone. You can pray that prayer for someone in tragedy. You can pray for that someone who's in the midst of a joyful experience. Whatever they're going through, you can pray that for them, that they just might see their story in the midst of God's larger story and the reality they're facing in the midst of God's larger reality. I read a story recently about a woman who found out her son was deaf when he was very young. It was kind of a progressive disorder, so when he was born, he could hear, but then by two, he was totally deaf. And she spoke in this article about how this new reality suddenly confronted her, where she had to kind of delve into this world that she had never experienced before. She had to figure out, how do we help our son? And so that led her on to these places she's never, ever experienced before. And she said it this way, which I thought was really revealing. She said, entering into this world of the deaf was like entering into a room that we didn't know existed. And when we got into the room, we found out there was this entire world unseen by most of society. And in that world, there were very expert and dedicated people who were giving their lives to the care of children like ours to help them live in the world and thrive in it. The world inside that room always existed, but we did not see it until we had the need. And that's what you're praying for when you pray that the eyes of your heart might be open, or the eyes of someone else's heart might open, that they may see the larger world that they inhabit. They may see the world around them that they didn't know existed, that God is there, that his grace is working, that he will be victorious, that the discordant strands of our lives will be woven together to his purpose and his glory, that we are not purposeless, we are not valueless, that we are not left alone and adrift, but God is here and we fit in somehow into this greater reality. That's what we pray for in people's lives, that they'll just be able to experience that in the midst of what they're going through. And out of this, Paul prays that we may know the hope to which God has called us. Now, firstly, Paul is talking about the hope which the calling of God gives us. Now, when we understand that we are called by God, we talked about that the past few weeks, how we have this inheritance and this calling. We're given new purpose. That gives us hope. And so we're called to pray for each other that we know who we are. You're called to pray for people in the church that they know who they are, that they're no longer what they were, but now they are God's people. They are redeemed. That's what we're called to pray for, that they might just get a vision of that. They might know that they're not just an accountant or a teacher. They're not just, you know, a janitor. They don't just work at the restaurant, but they are God's chosen people. And so that they could gain a vision of that, that's what we're called to pray for other people. But also that word has another meaning. So we're called to pray for the hope of their calling, but we're also called to pray that people may understand that their calling is hope. We're called to pray that people around us might be incredibly hopeful people. That in the midst of a world that is not very hopeful, when we read the news every day and we think there's no hope in this world, and in our lives we may go, there's no hope in our lives. There's no hope for my future. There's no hope for advancement. There's no hope for a different reality. Still, we are called to be people who are called to hope. Who are called to be incredibly hopeful because God is working and God will complete his plan. So we're called to pray for people that they might be called to hope. They might be hopeful. And especially we pray for the people who are working on the front lines for this. People who are in desperate need to be called to hope. We pray for teachers that they might be called to hope. Because they're dealing with children who may sap their hope. So we pray that they might be called to hope so that they may be hopeful for the children that they work for. We pray for nurses and doctors that they might be called to hope so that the people that they work with, they might have the hope of God in them so that they will work extra diligently to help and love them. We pray for people working with the homeless, with the dying, with the sick, that they might be called to hope. This week, I had a meeting with Kathleen. We met with the Department of Homeless Services about the possibility in Queens of short-term homeless shelters. And this one group we met with, they basically work on the front lines with homeless groups. They go to the encampments under the bridges. They go to where groups of homeless people are hanging out in Queens. And they basically do what they call death prevention. That they make sure that these people don't die. In the midst of winters that are harsh, in the midst of all these other realities, they just make sure that these people live. And I thought, what an amazing ministry that is. They don't see it as a ministry, but it's definitely, they're the ones holding people up, making sure people don't die. They need to be prayed for, that they have a calling of hope, that they're hopeful in the midst of the overwhelming realities. And all of us need to have that as well. So we pray for each other that we would be called to hope. We'd be called to have the hope that doesn't fade. And lastly, Paul says that we would be called to power. That the incredible working of his power towards us who believe. Now, power was a huge theme in the Ephesian church. Ephesus in the ancient world was this this nexus of power. Political power, military power, religious power. And when Paul talks about principalities and powers, he's talking about that on many levels. There were many powers in Ephesus, from military powers and political powers to all the gods and spiritual powers vying for people's attention. So in the midst of all those principalities and powers, Paul wanted them to rely on the one power that defeats them all, the power of God that was shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. That is the power that is greater than all powers, and it's the power that you have within you if you have heard the gospel and have believed in it. The power that conquered the grave is in you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel very powerful most of the time. I don't feel like I have power coursing through me, the ability to do amazing things in Christ. But that's the hope that we're called to pray for each other about, is that we would understand the power working in our life and the power that's available for us. This power is often working in the background of our lives. It's the power that brought you to belief. It's the power that convicts you of sin, like we talked about last week about the Holy Spirit. It's the power that gives you hope in the midst of hopelessness, that gives you an understanding of grace and love and truth. That power is working in you all the time, but also that power is available for you when you need strength. You know that there's strength beyond your strength that's available for you. There's hope beyond your hope. There's love beyond your love. There's courage beyond your courage. There's truth beyond your truth, all of these things. And when we get into those places when we need them, we call out and we say, yes, God, help me see your strength. And especially we pray for each other that you might experience that strength and power in your life. So I encourage you as we go home from church today to just write down a list. Who are those people you need to be thankful for? Who are those people you need to be like a detective and look for some things that God is doing in their life? Who are those people? Write them down and do it this week. Practice it. Who are these people that you need to pray for this week? Who needs to know, have their eyes open? Who needs to know God's hope? Who needs to know God's power this week? Pray for them and see how God works in you as you do that. How God expands his glory in your life as you focus your attention not just on ourselves, but on others. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you've called us to a tremendous calling. Lord, thank you that there is grace beyond anything we can comprehend, all given by your pleasure for your glory, to your purpose. We thank you, Lord God, that somehow, if as we've heard your gospel and believed in it, that you've given it to us gracefully. Lord, help us to live into it. Help us to practice it so we're not just flailing down the mountain of faith, but that we can begin to live within your grace, to function within it, to live out of it, and to grow in it as we deal with the challenges and struggles of our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that we have ways to grow in our faith, that our faith is not static, that there's always movement and growth. Lord, guide us each to an understanding of who we need to pray for and who we need to be thankful for, especially those closest to us. And Lord God, help us to rely on you as we seek to apply your grace to our life. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.